You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We are currently in the book of Daniel. We've come so far as chapter 4. If you're looking for a theme for the entire book of Daniel, may I suggest Thy Kingdom Will Come, the Lord will rule and reign. And tonight, we're told in chapter 4, humble yourself or God will. Humble yourself or God will. Now, as you might remember from last week, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel's three friends, they refused to bow to the 90-foot image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And Nebuchadnezzar had threatened him. He gave him an opportunity. In chapter 3, verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. All's fine. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Well, that very same God is going to make himself very well known to Nebuchadnezzar, not just in chapter 3, but in chapter 4. Now, the three Hebrew young men, Shad, Mesh, and Abed, they answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't need to get together and talk about it. Should we or should we not bow down to your image?" They said, "If that is the case, if we bow down, or if we don't bow down, we're going to be cast in the fiery furnace." They said, "If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." He's able to. They didn't say that he would. And he said, he is able. And it's true with God. He is able to deliver us from a physical thing, a trial we go through. But yet again, he's able to deliver us all the way through that unto death, but then unto eternal life. And so they said this, "He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." One way or another, we're going to be set free from your rulership. "But if not, if God doesn't spare us, then let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They knew God could deliver them, but they had no idea whether or not he would. So they walked by faith. We're going to trust God no matter what. They refused to compromise. They realized there was more beyond the grave, and the best is yet to be. And they realized that if they honored God on this side of eternity, then God would honor them on the other side. And that's what we call walking by faith. Not looking for how is this going to work out for me here and now, but looking unto the reward. Our eyes fixed on Jesus. Realizing that this life is but a vapor. Here today, gone the next. It's amazing how many super important people have died and pretty much nobody cares anymore. Nobody cares anymore about some of the rich and famous people of the past because they're dead. And, it's a good lesson for us. If we're focused on this life, how miserable. But if we focus on the next, our eyes are fixed on Jesus and the glory that shall be. That's walking by faith. And these boys did so, and therefore they got an honorable mention in the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire. And so because they walked by faith and trusted in God, God then honored them with the ability to not get burned. They refused to bow down. They were cast into the fiery furnace. But then the Lord showed up, the fourth man in the fire. And he kept them from harm. And he also delivered them from their bonds. They were all tied up, but then the Lord loosened their ropes. And Nebuchadnezzar was blown away. So much so, when all was said and done, they couldn't even smell smoke on their garments. And the ropes were gone. that Nebuchadnezzar, look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 29. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." Now, Nebuchadnezzar at this point was not a monotheist. In other words, he did not just worship one God. He still had other gods that he honored. I think the Lord was getting him close to the realization, and I wouldn't be surprised if we see him in heaven. But at this point, he's still a polytheist. And he does recognize, though, that the God of Israel, the one that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worship, that that God is something different. He is above all the other gods. And if anyone speaks anything amiss, then they shall be cut in pieces, their house shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. At least he realizes that their God is better than the other gods. Only the one true and living God can deliver. What a good message for us. Whom the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed. What a blessing to be free. Free from the penalty of sin. We're not going to hell. From the power of sin, it no longer rules over us. We can say no to it, mean it. And one day we'll be delivered even from the very presence of sin. Won't that be nice? You turn on the news in heaven, not a negative thing will be said. Today was another glorious, picture-perfect day. And, you know, people worshiping the Lord Jesus, let's go there now. You know, how awesome will that be? And so then the king promoted these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in the province of Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar still had some learning to do. He's come a long way, but he still has some learning to do. He wasn't yet convinced that there was only one God, and he wasn't convinced that he himself was not one of the gods. Toward the end of his reign, where we pick up now in chapter 4, and could very well be that 10, 15 years or more elapsed between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And toward the end of his reign, he gets another dream. Now, when he had the first dream, he demanded that all the wise men tell him not just the interpretation, but tell him the dream itself. And he said, if you don't tell me what the dream actually was, then I know y'all are a bunch of liars and you're all going to be put to death. And so finally, as they were starting to put wise guys to death, that's when Daniel said, hey, let's give us some time. Our God will deliver to you the dream and also its interpretation. And so the four of them prayed, and the Lord revealed to Daniel what the dream was and what the interpretation was. So that's how he dealt with it there early on. But this time, in chapter 4, he doesn't tell the wise men, hey, tell me the dream. But he comes out and actually tells them what the dream was. But then he shocked or saddened to find out that no one could explain what the dream meant except for Daniel. And when Daniel interpreted, it was not good news for Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, the fulfillment of this dream took 12 months and seven times. And the word times there is actually about a year. It's often used in reference to a year. Now, some people think it's seasons, seven seasons. Other people think, well, no, it was weeks. But yet the literal interpretation of the Hebrew word is years. But if you think it was shorter, go for it. But it has to be at least long enough to where his hair can grow and become like eagle's feathers and matted and all, and his fingernails grow crazy like Howard Hughes before he died, and some of you might know who he was. So it was quite a while. But after it ran its course, Nebuchadnezzar finally learned the hard way what Jesus would one day say. In Matthew 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself, the self-promoter, the person who wants you to know how wonderful they are and how spiritual they are and all the great things that they've done, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. There's an old saying that he who toots his own horn plays sour notes. And let another man's lips praise you and not your own, the Bible does say. And if nobody's saying any good thing, that's fine. You don't need to say anything good about yourself. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And after all was said and done, Nebuchadnezzar wrote about what took place from the dream and the fulfillment, and it's here in chapter 4. In verses 1 through 18, Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel his dream. So now he's writing a letter, and Daniel includes it in his prophecies here. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, again, he's writing this letter. He learned his lesson toward the end of his reign. It was at a time where Babylon pretty much had conquered everyone and everything. And all the riches of the world that the other nations possessed, they took much of that to Babylon. It was extremely wealthy, extremely prosperous, and world-dominating. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's kind of like chilling out, sitting on his laurels and all, and he finally has this experience, and then he writes about it. He says, I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Now he realizes that the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the Most High. Again, still struggling with polytheism, but the Most High. And there's going to be some other things that he'll say about the Most High God that are very poignant and very applicable to you and me even today. We'll go on here. How great, he says, so I thought good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs? How mighty his wonders? You know, it's important that we have a testimony. We all have a testimony. And that we share the testimony, how great God is and how wonderful he is and all the wonderful things that he's done for us to make God famous and to make him desirable. That's really our job. You know, if you have a new ice cream and you've never had it before and this ice cream has changed your life, man, you'll go to people and you'll tell them, oh, I went to Baskin-Robbins. Out of the blue, they had this one flavor. I've never had it before. It was amazing. It has rocked my world. What you're doing is you're saying how wonderful that ice cream is, and you're putting a desire in people to want that. And there might be one or two of you who after tonight go to Baskin-Robbins. I don't know. There you go. Amen on that. Okay. Bless y'all. But that's our relationship with Jesus. We are to tell people of the great things that God has done for us to make him desirable, because he is. He is. You have a testimony. If you need to, practice your testimony to that man or woman in the mirror. You know, share it with them. But make sure you have your testimony ready to go. And who knows, maybe this week the Lord will give you an opportunity to tell somebody your testimony and how wonderful the Lord is, how great his signs are and mighty his wonders. And then his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Remember when he had the first dream of the head of gold and the chest of arms of silver and the belly and thighs of bronze and the legs of iron and then the feet of kind of an odd, fragile mixture of iron and clay? And he has this dream, and then the next chapter he decides, I'm going to build a gold image, all from head to toe, fully gold, kind of basically saying, oh, thanks God for telling me what you want to do in the future, these different nations that are going to secede Babylon. However, I've decided that Babylon will be an everlasting kingdom. Solid gold, baby! And so no other metals are going to be, it's going to be Babylon forever. Like here how he's changed his tune. His kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion is from generation to generation. Now he's humbled. Now he's humbled. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. After he had conquered the known world, he then turned his attention to building the greatest city of the ancient world. Vast resources, unlimited slave labor from the conquered nations. He built the magnificent city that dwarfed all others. Babylon itself had two sets of walls, an outer and inner wall, laid out in a square, 15 miles per side, a total of 60 miles as a square. About 300 feet high were the walls, 87 feet thick, 100 brass gates, numerous towers along the wall, beautiful palaces, multiple temples, plus one of the ancient wonders of the world, seven ancient wonders of the world, the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It's estimated the population was in the millions. And it was all finished by chapter 4, which is why, again, in verse 4, he says he was resting. He was enjoying the fruits of his labor. But then he foolishly was thinking about taking credit for all that God had enabled him to do. So the Lord gave him a gracious heads up for where pride would take him if he gave into it. Verse 5, I saw a dream in which made me afraid. The thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Just like the dream of chapter 2, he knew that this dream also had some deeper spiritual meaning. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, astrologers, Chaldean soothsayers came in. I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. It's odd that he would call these guys in first before Daniel. Again, he respected Daniel. He respected the God that Daniel worshiped, but yet still he's keeping his other options open. Reminds me of the person who professes Christ, but yet they still keep their options open. And some even who think, well, there is God, but yet his other people worship the same God. They just call him a different name. And I think, no, how can that be? Because if that's true, then the one God who supposedly goes by multiple different names is super schizophrenic. To the Christian, he says, you turn the other cheek. When somebody slaps you on the right, offer to them the left. The Muslim God says, convert all people even by the sword if necessary. Kill infidels if you must. That's a different God. There's one true and living God, and all the others are not him. And so here Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know why he didn't call Daniel in first, but eventually gets around to it. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So there you have Nebuchadnezzar, at least at this point, is still worshiping Baal. And Belteshazzar means who is like Baal, the chief god of the Canaanites and the Chaldeans and all. The last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Notice this. In him is the spirit of the holy God. That's huge. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, that no secret troubles you, explain to me the vision of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. In both verses 8 and 9, Nebuchadnezzar repeats the phrase, in Daniel is the spirit of the holy God. How did he know that Daniel's God was holy? Was he told or was he shown? The word holy in the Hebrew is kadosh, meaning sacred, either ceremonially or morally, separated for a specific use. For example, in the tabernacle and the temple, there was the Holy of Holies, the Kadosh of Kadosh. It was a specific room in the tabernacle, later on in the temple, that was set apart for use only once a year. The high priest would go in behind the veil, he'd offer up blood for his sins and then also for the nation. It wasn't used for any other purpose. That room was the Holy of Holies. The youth group didn't hang out there. The ladies' group didn't meet there. The men's ministry didn't eat breakfast there. And again, men's breakfast this coming Saturday, 8:30 a.m. Right, Scott? Amen. Ready to go, right? Here we go. The Holy of Holies was for one purpose and one purpose only, because it was the Holy of Holies. Daniel showed from his earliest day that he existed for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to honor the Holy God of Israel. You remember in chapter 1 when Daniel and his three friends first came to Babylon, they were chosen to be educated at WGU, Wise Guy University. So for 3 years, they were there. Now, they were given all sorts of foods that were no doubt very delicious, but weren't kosher. They were against the law of Moses. And we read in chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he, the king, drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Simply put, he refused to indulge in the passing pleasures of the pagans. He chose to deny his flesh because it looked delicious, and I don't know about you, but when I smell bacon, oh boy howdy, it's as unkosher as it can get, but still it smells wonderful. But he chose to deny the flesh and instead walk in the Spirit according to the Word of God. He chose to be holy, set apart for God's purposes, only for God's purposes. As a result, God blessed him and his three friends abundantly, promoted them to prestigious positions. Also, God protected them in the midst of their trials and tribulations. And as time went on, Nebuchadnezzar came to the realization that Daniel's God was holy because Daniel and his three friends were holy. People become like the God that they worship. If people worship money, they become greedy. If people worship power, they are politicians. No, excuse me. They become domineering and abusive. People worship sex. They become lustful. All of the pagan gods were depicted as angry, lustful, greedy, immoral, superhuman beings. If you look at the Greek and the Roman pantheon of their false gods, you realize that the stories are all, they're selfish, they're self-absorbed, they're wicked, they're cruel, and you got to do all you can to try to appease them so they don't kill you. Except for the God of Israel. Because he's the holy God who loves us with an everlasting love. He's the only one true and living God, be it all the other vain imaginations of men, all the other pantheon of the pagan gods, they're mean and cruel. But the God that Daniel worshipped is holy, and that's why Daniel was holy. What a breath of fresh air Daniel must have been in the midst of such carnality and wickedness. That's how we need to be. When we enter a room, we're just holy. We don't cuss like they do. We don't entertain the dirty jokes like they do. We don't speak evil of people like they do. But we're a breath of fresh air. We're holy. We honor our Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy. Tonight, how about we pray that the world would be able to tell that our God is holy just by watching us. So Nebi tells Daniel the dream. Daniel, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Verse 10, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking. Behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. Its height was great. Huge tree. The tree grew, became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. It could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely. Its fruit abundant and in it was food for all. And so the huge, tall tree that covered the earth, and it was beneficial for everybody. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. The Hebrew word there for times is edon, a set time. The literal is a year. I suppose in some places it might be used to just refer to a set time, but there were at least seven of these times, very likely 7 years, meaning that the tree would be cut down, the stump of the tree, which represented a man, would become insane and would graze like an animal for seven times or 7 years. Verse 17, Nebuchadnezzar talking again about the watcher that he had seen in his dream, and the watcher says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers. So one watcher representing the other watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. The watchers, the holy ones, who are they? Is it just a dream? Is this just kind of a metaphor? Or are there actually holy ones, watchers in the heavenly realm? There's a good case to be made that God has created heavenly beings. They began at a point in time, but yet they are not like us that they die, but they are beings, angels, for example, and members of God's heavenly council. Not that God does not need convincing or be told what to do, but yet somehow, some way, in the wisdom of God, he does say in the Bible that there is a council, a heavenly being council. So anyway, take that for what it's worth. So this Holy One, the Watcher, says this is a decree of the Watchers. In order, I'm going to cut the stump down, and that stump, which is a man, is going to go insane for seven times, 7 years probably, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to him whoever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. Ain't that the truth? The watchers determined that Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn an important lesson, and it's this. God rules over the kingdoms of men, and he can replace any ruler he wants at any time. That's an important lesson for the Christians to learn, especially we Christians who get nervous about who's in government and what might happen. Every election season, if people get a little worried, hey, God will put in whomever he wants, and even the lowest of men he'll put in there. Go figure. And he can replace them anytime he wishes. So you and I, we got nothing to worry about. We got nothing to worry about. So the watchers determined that he needed to learn this lesson. So in this dream, he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, hey, don't think that you can alter God's plan. Like the dream you had in chapter 2, and you decided you would therefore make a big gold image and go against God's will, you can't do that. There's no thwarting God's word. Verse 18, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, a.k.a. Daniel, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And you know what? Same is true for you and me, even more so than Daniel. because the Spirit of God in the Old Testament would come upon somebody for a time, but then leave. But you and I are actually indwelled by the Holy Spirit, which causes us to become born again and saved. And we can also pray to receive the baptism, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And it's because of the Holy Spirit, we too are holy. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not the law of Moses, but a different governing principle. This new governing principle, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. We're no longer bound to sin. And death is really just moving day for us. It is not the end all. And it's because of the Holy Spirit. Holiness is not us trying to work it out, but simply yielding to the Holy Spirit that He might change us from the inside out. It's not a stress, it's not a strain. Just like Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. If you ever have a tree that bears fruit, do you see any of the branches straining and sweating, trying to bear fruit? All it does is just it abides in the... It's attached itself to the trunk and it gets its nourishment from the trunk. Even so, we're attached to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And we can pray for the power of the Spirit to come upon us. And based on that, based on the Lord, He then makes us holy. So Nebuchadnezzar, tells Daniel his dream. And then in verses 19 through 27, Daniel says, "Say it ain't so." Oh, please say it ain't so. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. Not the earlier word, edon, for time like a year, but sha'ah, meaning for a moment, maybe upwards of an hour. So he was blown away for a short time, but yet so much so that Nebuchadnezzar just looked at him like, what is it? What is it, Daniel? And his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." And Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. I wish it were for somebody else and not for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, who could be seen to the earth, whose leaves were lovely, fruit abundant, which was all food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt and branches of birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth." Well, so far, so good. But as the great Yogi Berra once said, it ain't over till it's over. He's only halfway through the dream. Here comes more. "And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High." You think you're high, Nebuchadnezzar? No, God is the Most High. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like the oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know." It's going to take seven times, 7 years maybe. Finally, you're going to realize that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. What a statement. God rules over the kingdoms of men. He sets up one. He puts down another. And if Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't learn this lesson the easy way, he'd have to learn the hard way. "And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you have come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, Let my advice be acceptable to you. I'm going to give you some words of wisdom so you can postpone this judgment. Let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. You're worshiping all these pagan gods that allow you to get drunk and high and have sex and be greedy. Stop it! But turn your life over to the Holy One. Be holy, Nebuchadnezzar. And that your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar, you got to understand that, yeah, you're rich and famous, but at the expense of others, and it's made them poor, and you need to help them out. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. In other words, repent, Nebuchadnezzar, before it's too late. But sadly for him and for many today, he was going to have to learn the hard way. In verses 28 through 37, pride goes before destruction. By the way, that comes from Proverbs chapter 16. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty look before a fall. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. So he gets the interpretation. He's been a good boy for 12 months, but then moment of weakness, lapse. In the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Me, me, my. Look at what I've done. I'm so wonderful." Again, the world was conquered. Babylon had been built. It was the most glorious city the world had ever yet seen. But Nebuchadnezzar began to read his press clippings. He began to take credit for what God had done. That's a big mistake. God does anything, give him all the glory because he is the only one who deserves it. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. So now he says, "Is this not great Babylon that I've built for my glory? How wonderful I am," as he's speaking. A voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Now you are going to be forced to learn that God is in charge, not you. It's so wonderful to just say, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." It's so freeing. It's so relaxing. "Lord, you got my life in your hands. Nothing comes to me unless it's first come through you." Yeah, sin, that's on me. And you know, when I sin, that is not God at all. But when things come from outside, they come to me because it first went through the Lord. And it's just so nice to say, "Well, praise you, Lord. If you allowed this, you have a reason, you have a purpose. And so praise the Lord." It's just a wonderful place to be. "Lord, you rule. You reign. Not me. But you do." Well, that very hour, it didn't take long at all. The word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers. So he became, you know, a hippie, I guess. I don't know. And his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Finally, after seven times, maybe 7 years, he finally lifts his eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Now, people are insane until they look up. That's a little lesson there. People are absolutely crazy until they look up, and they realize that there is a God, and you and I, we certainly aren't he. That's when sanity returns. So he looked up, eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Even this great Babylon, in God's eyes, this is nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? There's no challenging God. So Nebuchadnezzar had at least seven of these times of pride-induced insanity that resulted in acknowledgement and acceptance of God's sovereignty over all things, including himself. Once he repented, then God restored. Notice verse 36, at the same time my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Even got better. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, this part of this verse, this is the big lesson. Those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. What a big lesson. Will we see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? Wouldn't be surprised. But may we all learn from his humbling experience and humble ourselves now under the mighty hand of God. May we learn from Daniel's example to live holy lives so that others will know that we serve a holy God. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We're not just part-time Christians, Sundays and Wednesday nights. Be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, chapter 4 is the last reference concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Between chapters 4 and 5, there's roughly a 25-year span of time. Four kings between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar would come and go. And Belshazzar was the supposed grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. However, there are some who they have different ideas, whatever. Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon, and his reign ended with the Medes and the Persians taking over and then him being assassinated. So, go ahead and read ahead for next time. But let's pray that the Holy Spirit would do a powerful work in our lives tonight so that all who we come in contact with would know that we are worshiping the holy God, the King of heaven. Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name, and Lord, you've heard what we've said tonight and what we're thinking. You hear our thoughts. You wrote this passage. And Lord, you do desire that we be holy, that we lay aside things that just don't profit, activities that may even be fine, but just time-consuming, keeping us from what's more important. Lord, we would love to have a testimony that people would look at us and say, oh, they worship a holy God. Lord, help us to be holy. Holy Spirit, please empower us. Do a fresh work, Lord, reviving us if necessary. Lord, you said we would know the truth, and the truth would make us free. You are the truth, and by knowing you, you make us free. And so, Lord, free us up from all the carnal things, the sin which so easily besets us, all the weights, all the things, Lord, that are hindering us from really walking close with you. Lord, we pray that you would make us holy, so that you would make us holy witnesses unto our holy God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Pilivant. If you enjoy this message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting calvarychapelbartlett.com.